The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Good morning. My name is Lindsay Winkler, and normally you don't see me because I'm down the hallway teaching the preschool Sunday school class, and I just thought to myself as they were talking about no adults being in the building that maybe that's why Jeff asked me to come up here, is to make sure I can keep them in line, because I can do that with four-year-olds. So, but he actually asked me to read the passage for today. So we are reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory.
Thank you, Lindsay. All right, so we're going to go to the Lord in prayer here in just a moment as we prepare to take our offering. And I want to let you know, if you're a guest with us this morning, this is family business, so you can just let the plate pass by. But we're going to go to the Lord in prayer for the offering and for our time together in the Word this morning, if you'll pray with me. Jesus, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the gathering of your saints, for your church to be here together, to hear your word proclaimed, Lord. I pray that your spirit will do what only you can do. Lord, even now, just kind of being overcome with my own inadequacies and inabilities, Lord, I pray that I stay there, confident that you can do far more than we could ask or imagine. So, Lord, I pray that this morning your strength will be used, your mercy will be extended, and your name will be lifted up. Lord, we pray for this offering now as we prepare to give back to you a portion of what you've given us. Lord, I pray that you will use this for your renown. So we thank you for the generosity of your people, for their passion to put their money, to sow that into the kingdom, into your name being shared around the globe. Lord, we love you. We give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as the offering is being taken, I want to make a real quick edit to something Pastor Ed said, that there were no adults left in the building. That's also true when Pastor Rick and Pastor David are here. So there's still a little bit of that. But anyway, so this morning, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5, these first four verses. And I'm excited to hop into this passage because there's so much here. But I want to, before we hop into it, I want to zoom out a little bit and take a look at the book as a whole. Because sometimes when we just hop into a little passage, it's easy to kind of lose sight of the bigger story that's happening. If you were to come over to my house and just pull a random book off of the bookshelf and open it up like three quarters of the way through and just read a random couple paragraphs and like, oh, well, there's a couple of guys that are talking to each other and they're saying goodbye and maybe we'll see you later. And then you close that book without ever looking at the title, you would have no clue what that story was about. And so the same can kind of be true here, even though there's so much truth that we can pull out of it, it's good to know that Peter is addressing the church in the dispersion. This is during a season as the persecution of the church is starting to ramp up. Like the church is starting to get on the nerves of the people in charge. And as we know, the church tends to do that. Right, whoever is sort of dictating the ways that they think the world should work, the church comes along as this holy irritant to kind of disrupt a little bit because the kingdom is breaking through. And so we, as Christians, we read this letter with a lot of hope. Because what Peter is doing is he's laying out for them, hey, you're going to experience hardships and troubles, and things aren't always going to go great. But there's an eternity after. You have an imperishable inheritance that's being saved in heaven for you. He gives this hope. In fact, Peter, in theological circles, Peter's nickname is the Apostle of Hope, which is a great nickname to have. Like, some of the other disciples are called like Sons of Thunder, which sounds like, you know, a wrestling tag team and would be awesome. But to be named the Apostle of Hope, like that's your nickname, kind of your defining characteristic, is how you extend hope to others. And so it's in the context of this letter that we see this message that is, it is for everyone when he exhorts elders. And so in that context of extending hope and things aren't always going well, in fact, I almost forgot. I've got my little clicker, so I can do this. This is how 1 Peter opens. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion and Pontus and to Galatia and to Cappadocia and to Asia and to Bithynia. This is the church he's writing to. They're scattered a little bit. So it's actually multiple churches. And these churches are in modern day Turkey. So that's the area that he's writing to. And so he's saying, I want you to be encouraged with all of this. And then in chapter 5, he's going to say, so I exhort the elders among you. So he's going to give this exhortation. And as a part of this exhortation, something to keep in mind is that this is not a private exhortation, right? He doesn't say, hey, to all of the other saints that aren't elders, stop reading. This isn't for you. Right? It's not secret. He says, I want to exhort the elders among you, among the entire church. So this is a public exhortation. It's not hidden. It's not like a shady side note to them. He's saying, I want you to all be aware of how I am exhorting the elders. And so this passage, it's going to mostly be focused on what is the role of an elder or pastor or an under shepherd, but it's good for us to all hear it, because this was written to all of us, written to the church. And so one question that you might be asking is like, what is an exhortation? Because it's not a command, but it's a strong urging. So when I'm at home and I tell my kids, hey, I'd like for you to clean your room, that's kind of a request. And then I'm like, hey, I strongly urge you to clean your room because it smells and there's sticky stuff on the carpet. That's an exhortation. And then when I'm like, hey, clean your room, then it becomes the command after that. But Peter here, he's making this exhortation. And when he does it, he frames it in a certain way. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So this is how he frames his own role in this exhortation. I'm a fellow elder among you. Now we know Peter is also an apostle. It's where he gets the Apostle of Hope nickname. I mean, he is an apostle. He has done some really great things. If I had been Peter, I don't know that this would have been how I would have written it. I might have said fellow elder, but I'll be like, hey, as a fellow elder and the one disciple that actually got out and walked on the water for a little bit and also was brave enough to cut off a guy's ear, even though I got corrected for that. You know, like he doesn't mention that. He also doesn't say, as an apostle of Jesus Christ with all of this authority, he says, I exhort you as a fellow elder. On the same level. And then this other characteristic he shares, he says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, this has created a lot of debate in theological circles. Like, did Peter come back and watch Jesus be crucified? Or whenever after he had denied Jesus 3 times, or did he run off in hiding and not actually see it? And he's speaking more to the persecution and the suffering that comes with following Jesus. And so there's this little bit of debate that happens and goes back and forth. But either way, Peter is definitely associated. When you hear Peter and the sufferings of Christ, You don't think of the disciple that stood up in hard times. You think of the arrogant disciple who said, I will never betray you. And Jesus is like, oh, three times before the rooster crows, you will deny me. This is Peter's biggest failure. He denied Jesus three times after Jesus told him. You'd think he'd be more aware. So he denies Jesus three times. So here Peter is saying, as a fellow elder and flawed person, as a fellow elder and a failure, I exhort you. Because even though he's failed, and he brings this moment up, he says, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So Peter comes with this humble approach. I'm a fellow elder, but I'm also a fail. I failed. But in despite all of that, Jesus has redeemed me. He's brought me back, and I still get to be a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Paul does a similar thing in Philemon, verses 1, 8, and 9. So chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. So Paul, and you know from Paul's letters, he is definitely bold enough to tell you what you need to do, right? Timid is not ever a word you associate with Paul. But he says, but for love's sake, I want to appeal to you. Peter's doing the same thing. He's actually going to take his exhortation as we get into what that looks like. He's actually putting that on display. He is practicing what he wants these fellow elders to practice. And so what is an elder? But that he's writing to here. And the best kind of way to think about this is it's like an under-shepherd. We have, as the church, we have a chief shepherd. We have a good shepherd. But Jesus has called flawed men and equipped them to under-shepherd his church, to be servant leaders. And so that's the role that takes place here. And what elders or pastors, these under-shepherds are trying to do is to be an echo of the voice of the good shepherd, to do what they can to love the flock, to serve the flock, to care for the flock in a way that would bring glory to Jesus because he is the good shepherd. Okay? And they're more than hired men. If you go back to John and you look at Jesus talking about being the good shepherd, he says the hired men run away when the wolves come. That's not what the under-shepherds do. The under-shepherds try their hardest to echo the ministry of Jesus to the flock. A really great picture of this that I remember hearing, and I was able to find the transcript online of this, but there is a pastor named Tabiti Anoble, and he, in a exhortation just like this to pastors from this passage, he shared this quote, and I love it. The apostle understands that shepherds should smell like sheep. The sheep's wool should be lint on our clothes. Our boots should be caked with their mud and their mess. Our skin ought to bear teeth marks and the weather-beaten look of exposure to wind, sun, and rain in the fields. We belong among the people to such an extent that they can be called on to honestly testify that our lives as messengers commend the message. We should be so frequently among them that we smell like them, that we smell like their real lives. Sometimes fragrant, but more often sweaty, musty, offensive, begrimed from battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is the heart of a shepherd. This is the heart of the under-shepherd to be this, to enter into battle on behalf of the sheep, for their safety, for their joy, not to lord things over them, but that they may have this life. And so how does Peter describe how to do this? Well, he gives an explanation. And it's really helpful, as most explanations are. So Peter gives them these three do's and don'ts on what an elder should be, how a pastor should act, or an under-shepherd should act, and how they shouldn't act. And it's interesting as you read these, because in the light of the world that we live in, which is not really all that different from the world Peter lived in, it flies in the face of what we think of a strong leader. It's not the strong man up front to be this under-shepherd. Everything he lists is kind of counterintuitive to what you would expect. When Meredith and I got married, we got married in a Baptist church in Texas, as little Baptists do. And we were told if we wanted to have a dance and, you know, sin and throw away our relationship with Jesus, we would have to have our reception somewhere else. So we chose to have our reception somewhere else because we wanted to have a dance at our reception. I'm going to give you guys a moment to take in that confession I just made to you. We danced at our reception. And so at the reception, you know, family and friends come over. It was this long trek to this other place, but if they wanted spaghetti and meatballs, which is great when you're a bride in a white dress, if you wanted to eat that, you had to come all the way over, and then we had our dance. And so my family came over, including my little West Texas Baptist granny, who had strong opinions and a weak filter. She was amazing. She passed away about 13 years ago. Amazing, amazing woman. But like I said, strong opinions, weak filter. And so Meredith is out dancing with some of the bridesmaids. It may or may not have been Usher. I'll give you another moment to digest. So she's kind of dancing with her bridesmaids in a little circle, having fun. And Meredith had told me she just saw all of her bridesmaids' eyes get really wide. Granny's coming. Jeff's grandma's coming. She's right behind you. Stop. And our photographer, who is awesome, got a picture of this in the middle of the dance floor so she could address my new bride for dancing at the wedding. And so you can imagine what this little weak-filtered West Texas woman said. And if your guess was that she looked Meredith in the eyes and said, "Shake it, don't break it," and started dancing, you would be right. It was not what would be expected. I don't think the bridesmaids thought it would be expected. I think that was the story afterwards. Like, Granny said, "What?" Her son, who was a Baptist pastor, was ashamed that she would say that. Anyway, so it was just not what was expected, right? We thought there was a zig and there was a zag, right? So when Peter is giving these illustrations, it's to an extent, it feels the same way. It's like you would expect it to go a certain way. If you're going to lead the church, you got to exercise authority and you got to have these certain gifts and be this certain way so people will follow. Because what good is a leader without anyone following them? But Peter, having been so close to Jesus, understands that shepherding looks different. So here's what he says, what Peter is writing here. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you," which that right there is something that sometimes we struggle to do, right? That means, like, as pastors and elders, we aren't responsible for the church up the street. We can pray for that church. We can hope that church does well, but we're not responsible for that. It's shepherding God's flock that is among you. And also the recognition that it's not the pastor or shepherd's flock. It's God's flock that is among you. But then he says, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not because you have to, right? Not because it's like, oh, well, we've got this office to fill, this seat to fill, and we need so many people per our bylaws to lead out. So we're going to kind of hound this person until they come and serve as an elder. That's not what he says here. He says, no, do this willingly. Right? Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. And we see this with Jesus. There's multiple times, right? The garden. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but yours. What I love is actually Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus didn't come begrudgingly. It was a hard thing to do. I don't want to act like it's not, but he did this for the joy set before him. He was willing to. Which is why when we tell you that Jesus loves you, here is proof. It is not, I did this for you because I had to. I did this for you because I love you. And for the joy set before me, I endured the cross. So we see this exercise and oversight willingly. But also he says at the end of verse 2, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not to get something out of it. You know, a lot of leaders, as we look out in the world, like people try to lead so they can reap the benefits of leading. Maybe it's to gain an audience. Maybe it's to gain money. So often it's to gain something at someone else's expense. But here he says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, with joy. Right? There is no such thing as begrudging joy. So eagerly, not for the shameful gain. We see this with Jesus. When Jesus is talking with his disciples and he makes it clear to them, following me is not going to get you cool stuff. There's nothing that makes me angrier than seeing like those late night TV preachers promising that if you just send them a check for $100, God's going to gift you a private jet or whatever. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus in Luke 9 said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus, he didn't go through his ministry and endure the cross for shameful gain. He did so eagerly for the joy that was set before him, as we just said. And then lastly, in terms of these do it this way, or don't do it this way, but do it this way. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. I love that Peter makes this really clear. And even the way he frames it. It's not domineering over those in your charge. Like, you're under me, you got to do what I say. Like whenever I get mad at my kids and I tell them, clean your room. It's not domineering. It's being an example. The do as I say, not as I do, has no place in the kingdom. This is people who are called, these flawed, called people in God's grace to come and to be an echo of his voice, an echo of his shepherding, to be examples. To put that forward. So we see this actually earlier in 1 Peter. Peter writes, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. The ministry of Jesus, the way Jesus' ministry plays out, is an example for us to follow. To strive to have the same heart and approach of Jesus. And as Peter lists these out, I don't know that there is a better apostle to share this. Because when that moment of failure happened, when he denied Jesus 3 times and he took off, and Jesus rises from the dead and shows up on the shoreline while Peter is back to fishing, it's a very Peter moment to decide, I'm going to leave everybody else with a boat and the nets and dive in and swim to the shore to get to Jesus. But as Jesus has prepared a meal for him, he asks him this question. Peter, do you have an adequate marking degree so we can take this movement to the next level? That's not it, right? Peter, have you ever led a large group of people in an effective manner and hit quantified goals? No. Peter, do you look the part? Do you have any shady stuff in your past? Yeah. No, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, do you love me? Under shepherds, elders, pastors, that role cannot be done well without a love for Jesus and his church. Because when Jesus asked, do you love me? Peter said, yes. Jesus says, then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Take care of my lambs. He asks him a third time, Peter, do you love me? Says Peter kind of gets discouraged, like, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter understood that there are characteristics that can be really helpful. There are personality traits that can be really helpful, but without a love for Jesus and a love for the church, they don't go well. That the motivating factor has got to be a love for Jesus and for his bride. We are really fortunate to have the elders that we have and the other pastors that we have, because this is true for them. Talk with Dick Horman, who's one of our elders, for a little bit. You'd be surprised at his commitment to deep doctrine and understanding the hard truths of the Bible. Hang around with Larry Matthews and be amazed at his heart for hospitality. Spend time with Joseph Dinipal, and I dare you to not understand why it's important to be a praying church. Watch Lou Strahan as he is passionate about caring for those that are in the flock and making sure that they're safe. Right? Hang out with Todd Reed and get a passion for worship. And I'm not sucking up to these guys because I already said they were flawed. But we're really blessed to have this. Because above all the other attributes that they have, and even those that I mentioned, trumping all of that is a love for Jesus and a love for his church. And so that's the explanation of this exhortation that Peter gives. And so after the exhortation that's public, after the explanation of what it's supposed to look like, he gives this expectation that comes with it. So he says this in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So just take a moment and remember that promise, that's not the crown part, but that our chief shepherd will appear. He will return. And then when he does, all of a sudden, this imperishable inheritance is ours. This crown, unfading crown of glory. There's even some debate about that. Is that just for the under-shepherds, or is that for all believers? Because all throughout the rest of the book of 1 Peter, he mentions it. Sorry, that's getting ahead of myself. We see this passion, this hope for what comes next laid out through all of Peter's writings. And so one thing that he has here is he says there's this reward with it, but earlier he said don't do anything for the shameful gain. And so how do we reconcile those two ideas? Can love with a promised reward still be love? I think it can. for this reason, right? The reward is, you are invited into the reward, right? He's still calling people into his flock. When an elder or a pastor, an under shepherd is serving in this way to get the reward, it's not something that they're getting at the expense of others. It's something they're inviting others into. And we want to do that today. Because there is an eternal reward. There is an imperishable inheritance that Peter talks about earlier in the book. And something to keep in mind whenever he writes about this imperishable inheritance that is set aside for you, that's being kept for you, there is no inheritance without a death. And there is no imperishableness without the resurrection. So Jesus, who dies for our sins, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, rises again, defeats death, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And in his mercy, he calls flawed men to under-shepherd his church and to try to be echoes of his voice. That's the heart. To know that someday, whenever we get to experience the kingdom in full, we get to see why all the troubles that Peter is referencing that we still experience today, how we get to see how all those play out and how they wrap up, and we get to rejoice because of what God has done in the midst of it. Something I should have mentioned earlier is that if you came to my house and you pulled that book off of the bookshelf and you opened it 3/4 of the way through and you read about these two guys saying goodbye and never looked at the title, it would not surprise you to know that that book was Lord of the Rings, Two Towers, if you hang around me. But there's a scene in the book, and I've been reading this book at night to Nora and Emmy, and it's been so great. And as I've been like in this kind of engulfed in First Peter, this scene that plays out in the book really hit me, because there's a scene where Frodo and Sam and Gollum, they find their way into the presence of Faramir, who is a really underrated character. Read the book, it's not in the movie. And he makes this statement to Frodo before Frodo and Sam and Gollum leave for the rest of their mission to try to destroy the ring. But he says, if you ever pass back through this way, I hope to greet you and sit by the wall and laugh about old griefs. And that phrase, laugh about old griefs, just, it hit me as I'm thinking about how Peter is constantly pointing to that day where we get to laugh in the face of past failures, where we can be so confident in who Jesus is that, like as Peter here, who identifies himself as a witness in the sufferings of Jesus, here's my biggest failure, but regardless of that, Jesus loved me more. And he calls me to be an elder or an under-shepherd so I can be an echo of his voice. Under-shepherds and elders, they're not trying to mimic the voice of Jesus. They're trying to echo it because it's his sheep that know his voice and are called into the flock. And so my hope is as we look at this public exhortation to under-shepherds, that we're reminded that all of that is pointing back to the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the one who actually laid down his life for the sheep. The one who even today is still calling you, calling his sheep back, or maybe for the first time, to the flock. And so that's my invitation to you. If you've never come to Jesus, here's the truth that you get to hold on to. Regardless of what baggage you came in with, regardless of your past, regardless of how many times you've denied Jesus or mocked Jesus, or lived however you've wanted to live, he loved you more than that. It was with joy that he went to the cross for you. He didn't do that begrudgingly, right? He's not looking down like, I can't believe these people are so screwed up. I'm going to do this so they'll just maybe stop. That's not That wasn't his motive. He loves his flock. So he's calling them. So I pray that you will hear the voice of Jesus through this invitation. He loves you more than you could have ever hoped. And he did more for you than anyone else ever could. And even today, at the right hand of the Father, he is praying for you. He's interceding on your behalf. We talked about this with the students just the other night. This idea that, like, if you could hear Jesus in the next room praying for you, how little fear would you have? He's praying for you just the same. Just rather than being in the next room, he's at the right hand of the Father. So my prayer for you is that you would, after this, grab one of those guys that I call out, one of those elders, if you can find them around, or me, or anyone, and we would love to talk with you a little bit more. What does it look like to give your life to Jesus? What does it look like to follow Jesus, to follow this good shepherd? Because you are invited into the reward. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your love for your church. We thank you for the love of your flock. We thank you that we, as your flock, get to gather and worship. Lord, I pray that as we consider how you would have us respond to this text, Lord, that we would not be distracted by our pride, that we would not be caught up in what will people think of me if I say I've been coming to this church for so long but I've never actually put my faith in you. What will my family say if I say, hey, I've come to Jesus, like Jesus has found me and I want my life to look different? Lord, may we embrace that. In a world that's tried every other possible solution, and not one of them has beaten death. And so, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit right now would be working in our hearts, working in our minds, even as we leave this place, to strive to live a life that is honoring and glorifying to you. It's in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.